All right, I'm looking again tonight in Luke chapter 15. And you remember we began to think about these three parables, and they're actually one message as it continues through each. But tonight I'm going to think about the elder son as we come through it. But just as a little review, remember the Lord's ministry. He came to those, and they were legalists. They failed to understand some of these scribes and Pharisees in verse number 1 and 2. Well, let me read verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now, you remember when you think about the publicans, who this group of people were. The Pharisees were grouping the sinners with the publicans. And, of course, they were the tax collectors that would go about. And for their own benefit, if they could double the price or whatever they could get and get by with it, that's the reason they were so hated. You remember Zacchaeus was a publican. He ran up into the sycamore tree, and the Lord came to him, and he said to Zacchaeus, this day hath salvation come to thy house. And Zacchaeus proved that he had been converted, because he said, half of my goods I'll give to the poor, and if I have wronged any man by any means, I'll restore to him fourfold. Now, when it gets in your pocketbook, it's hit into your heart first. You know that. A person's not going to give half of what he has unless he's really meaning business. And so the Pharisees looked at these that were publicans and classed them with the sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And so they were legalists. They failed to understand his interest in anyone that was lost, because they didn't like this class of people. And they thought and professed themselves to be righteous, when actually they were the ones that were still lost. What they were doing was trusting in their religious rituals and traditions instead of trusting in the Lord who came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, to be honest with you, and I hate to say it, but I have saw people come into the church, get on their knees, I mean get born again, and praise the Lord, and get up, tears running out of their eyes. I'm so sorry if I failed. I'm sorry. I want to start over. I want to start new. And somebody will say, I don't believe that when I see it. I know what he is. I know who he is. I know who she is. We don't need that in our church. Have you ever saw that? There's people who have religious clubs and organizations, just like these scribes and Pharisees, who are not interested in sinners, even though they're converted sinners. And so Jesus was going to address some of these problems. He's interested in sinners. They didn't understand that. And these haughty, self-righteous scribes and Pharisees looked to him with contempt. They thought that he should be seeking the more respectable people in the community like themselves, instead of over here with this class of people that they disdained and they couldn't stand to be around them. Well, their confession was, and this is one of the greatest truths we find anywhere in the Bible, because had it not been for this, we wouldn't have stood a chance today. Their confession was, he receiveth sinners, and he's even eating with them. Now, there's a lot of difference, of course, than being partaker of someone's evil deeds, than getting along with them and talking to them and try to show them what their real need is. And in answer to their murmuring, the scribes and Pharisees, the Lord gives actually one parable, but it's in a threefold sense in this chapter. And they're really not separate, these three parables, but they teach God's grace pictured in three ways. You remember the lost sheep, verse 3 through 7, which the shepherd was interested in. Left the 99, he went out seeking that one that was lost. And then the lost coin. Verse 8 through 10, the woman sought diligently after. And the lost son that we looked at is often called the prodigal son. The father welcomes him home, verse 11 through 24. Well, the lost sheep was not left to die in the wilderness. As we mentioned, don't you know, the little lamb that was there, sheep, little heart was beating, probably cold and hungry, afraid. And he sees the good shepherd coming over. You know, I'm so glad that God loves us. And he sent his son. He came where we were, while we were in that pig pen, while we were there in sin, and says, I can clean you up. All you have to do is come to me. Get out of that mess. You don't need to be down in that hole. You know, the promise said he lifted me up out of the miry clay and set my foot upon a rock. He made something out of us. And so Jesus did that. The lost coin reveals our own utter helplessness. The Holy Spirit seeks us, and the Word of God enlightens us and reveals to us our need of the Savior. And so we couldn't, just like the lost coin, it couldn't come in because it was unable to bring itself in. One had to go seeking that. The lost son, we know there were two sons. The younger could not wait. He said, you count out right now what's mine. I want it now. He wasted it all with righteous living. He came to himself, verse 17, thankfully, and the devil tries to blind and conceal the realities of what sin's all about, but he came to himself. He saw through that billboard glamour, glitter. My brother-in-law used to drive a truck. I may have mentioned it. And he said, if you're ever out there in Las Vegas and Nevada and all, he said, you ought to just drive down through that main street and just look at the lights. He said, it's absolutely amazing to see that at night. And I guess it really would be. We get out, you know, last year we went over to Asheville, church bus, and rode through where some of those lights were. And it's amazing to see what people can come up with. But, you know, we have to look deeper, and we have to look for real truth when we start building our lives and basing our relationships upon things that are in this world. We have to look into the reality of what is right and what's wrong. Everything that glitters is not gold, you know. There's a fool's gold. There's a false way. The Bible says the way that seemeth right unto man. Sometimes that's the way that leads to death. I hear people talk about these snakes. You know, we have poisonous snakes around here, most every part of the country. And they talk about how nice they look and how shiny they are and how pretty they are and all this stuff. I told the park ranger up here, I told him I'd just kill three of those things that was down there last year. And he said, well, if you want to be overrun with rats, just go ahead and kill them. And, you know, I'd much rather worry about a rat than some kind of poisonous snake. But that's the way they look at stuff. Oh, it's beautiful. Well, you just need some of this. Just don't be, you know, don't be someone that would go overboard. Everybody needs to have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Just don't go too far into that and become an addict or a drunk or something. Just take a little bit of it, you know. And that's where the devil deceives people. And it's so clear, the Bible says, come out from amongst them and be separate. Then I'll leave. You can't approach God with sin in your heart, filth all over yourself, and put some kind of a covering over that and have a dirty heart. He said that was like a whited sepulcher, didn't he? He told those people that were criticizing him, he said, you're just like these whited sepulchers. Outside you're beautiful, but on the inside you're full of deadness and dead men's bones. And so everything that looks shiny is not what's good. And so he warned them about these things. And, of course, they were blind. This younger son was blind to the realities. He said, if I can just manage to go out there, take my inheritance, well, I'll be so happy. It'll just make me feel so good. I'll be the envy of everyone. All my friends will wish they were me. You know, that's the devil, isn't it? It appeals to the lust of the flesh. You know, we have to control this old flesh and make it do what we know it should do. And the Bible actually says to abstain from that and to flee youthful lust. I mean, there's a wonderful reality of what God does in our lives when we're young and, you know, full of energy and all this, and two young people come together and God made this world where we could procreate and bring other little children in this. wonderful thing. But when the devil gets involved, and the devil distorts that, and he turns it around, and just all it is just pure lust. And then, you know, it's like a pastor in Florida there, he said, it's just like the devil, he takes an orange and squeezes all the goodness out of it and leaves a hole there. And that's all the devil's interested in. Some young people go for that. But anyhow, the young person, he said, let me have mine, I'll go out. And he didn't realize really what he was getting into until he came to himself. Boy, I tell you, when you come to yourself and you see what a fool you've been. You ever want to just crawl under some kind of a bush or a tree or get in a cave and get away? And God comes along and says, I'll clean you up. I died for you. I can make you whole again. If you'll turn from that, if you'll repent and get up. And you know, it's just so good. When sinners get up from an altar, I mean, it's just like, I've heard people say, it's a weight just lifted off. I just feel like I could float away or whatever. I mean, we're not saved by feeling. But I'm telling you what, when God cleans you up and the grace of God that you've never had in your heart makes a new person out of you, the best thing in this world. Amen. And why can't we stay on that plateau of living right and serving God? Well, you see, the Father's love, he didn't wait until the young man came in and gave his explanation, but he ran to him. And God was reading his thoughts, willing to forgive him. He was ready. Gave him a robe and a ring and shoes and all this. We talked about that. He said, be merry. My son that was lost is now found. And that's through verse 24. When you come to verse 25, you're hit right in the face with a jarring reality. This one that was at home, that didn't go out with the young man, the elder son, he didn't stay there because he was righteous and good and pure and all that. He had a real problem. He was just as bad in his spirit as the young one was. So let's read that, verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed a fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was so glad his brother was home. He was so relieved he wasn't dead. Look at that. You see that, verse 28? He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years, I can just see the frown on his face, hatefulness in his voice. These many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son, he didn't claim his brother, you see, as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him a fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive, again was lost, and is found. Well, notice, he was angry. Three things about this anger. Why was the elder son angry? And you remember now in verse 2, Jesus is speaking to those that, in verse 1, they drew near to him. Who drew near to him? All the publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees were in the midst, and the scribes murmuring, saying, this man eateth with sinners and he received with sinners and eateth with him. And he spake this parable. This is one continuous thought in three parts. He was showing these scribes and Pharisees. He wasn't in a way rebuking the publicans and sinners. They had been saved. They had been converted. He was helping them. Many of them had. But anyhow, he was talking to these Pharisees and scribes. that had an evil, angry spirit about them. Three things that he shows us, the elder son that's representing these scribes and Pharisees could not understand. First of all, they couldn't see the Father's love. They said he's receiving sinners. As I mentioned in verse 30, the elder son actually disowned his brother when he said, "This is thy son that has come in." He couldn't have been praying for him. He couldn't have been concerned about him. He's probably glad he was gone, because now what was there, I guess he considered to be the rest of it, was his. But you see, the elder son erred just as much as the younger had, because now he had this bad spirit, just as the young had the bad spirit. They couldn't understand the love. And you know, that's why we are, the Bible says that the love of God, of Christ, constraineth us. That's why we go the second mile, isn't it? I wouldn't put up with some things if I didn't care for the people that I'm working with. I wouldn't get out of bed in the middle of the night and go up and sit with somebody if I didn't love them. Then they was going through a trial, burden. I don't want to go around some of these places where they got these junkyard dogs tied up and all this stuff. If I didn't care about those people, I wouldn't do it. But you know what? When God moves into your heart, you'll be motivated to go that other mile, to take some money out of your billfold and help somebody. Take your time to tell your family, "I'll be back, but I've got to go do this today." This is what it's all about. And when you miss this aspect of what Jesus is doing when he came to Calvary's cross and bled and died for wicked, vile people that deserve to be in hell, you miss that love, then you'll never understand what he's talking about in these verses. He, this Father, is one, of course, representing our Heavenly Father, the love that he had. Well, you see also, not only you see his love, but you see the joy at his son's return in verse number 29. But the elder son actually upbraids the father. He's speaking disrespectfully to him when he answers him in this tone of voice. I'm sure he was yelling at him, "All these many years do I serve thee, and never transgressed any time. You never gave me this kind of parting. You never killed for me a fatted calf that I could make merry." Notice the eyes that come out all through that verse. "I serve thee, and at any time I commanded, and I might make merry." And when you get this eye in front of, "Lord, let me do your will," then you can serve the Lord. So he couldn't understand the joy at the son's return. He said, "You just treating him a little bit better than you've ever treated me." I remember, and it's burned into my mind, when I know I've probably told you 100 times, but if there were 2 or 3 of us young people there, children in the house, when my dad would come in from work or something, and he had a pack of gum, whatever he had to do, if he had to break 2 pieces in half and give to 4, or if he had to break 1 piece and 3 pieces, or whatever he had to do, he made sure we all had the same amount. This father loved the both of these sons. And that's why, you know, when you see somebody out here and they've got a child in that home, maybe they've grown up and they're out here and they're doing good, they're serving the Lord. There's another child from that same home, but they're not doing so good. Maybe they go to church a little, maybe they don't go at all. You know what? Think about this. What makes the difference? Every one of us are saved because we choose personally to receive the Lord into our lives. And all you can do is pray, and all you can do is share, and all you can do is show them and point them in the right way. But you can't save anybody, even your own family. You can't. You say, you will. No, you don't do that. You say, "Please listen to this, look at this." And I've saw in so many families, and I hate to admit it, but I've saw one preacher turn out here and one drug addict over here. I've saw one turn out to love the Lord and serve God, and one is not interested. Why? 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 We have to make their own mind that known. When you walk up to a parent and say, "I'll tell you right now, your fault that child's doing what it's doing. You don't know how many nights they've been on their knees praying for that. You don't know what they've done. You can't do it for them. I tell you right now, God can do it.
Amen.
He can convict them. And without that Holy Spirit working in that heart of that human being, well, you can do what you can, but God has to do the work in the soul. So the one son rejected. The other son had a bad spirit. But the father reminded him in verse number 29, we're not celebrating the entrance of a sinner, but we're rejoicing over regaining a son. Look what he said in verse 30. But as soon as in verse 31, he said, Son, thou art ever with me. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. Well, they couldn't understand the father rejoicing over the sinner that had come back in. And then thirdly, not only could they not see, the elder son and these scribes and Pharisees couldn't see the love of God and the joy that they had, but they couldn't understand the grace of God. The elder son wanted judgment, not mercy, just like the scribes pointed to this sinner. Oh, I tell you, it makes you feel so sorry for a person that being accused, just like they drug this woman in. We caught her in the act of adultery. Moses' law demands that we stone her. When you go back into Moses' law, both of them were supposed to be presented, the man and the woman. And we've talked about this. And maybe some of those scribes and Pharisees knew her very well, but they drug in the woman. And that's what the devil does in the evil way, trying to point his finger at someone and convict them, you know, let's just bring judgment. They couldn't understand. And just the elder son couldn't understand how the father could have this grace for this younger son. He considered the father to be degrading himself by receiving him back in again. Well, all I can say is God help us never to fail to understand that God, through His Son, has love for those lost people that's out there. There is great joy when one sinner comes in that the lost can't understand. You know, you go home sometime, so we've had a great revival. We had two or three precious souls saved. I'm watching TV. You're kind of in my way here, you know. They're not interested. Have you ever seen that? Because they don't know how great it is for a lost person to be converted and turned around. And then, of course, they can't understand how this joy and the grace that was given out instead of someone that's needing to be in the electric chair, needing to be wiped off the face of the earth. Jesus gave this parable for a real important reason. And I think it ought to change our lives when we go outside of these doors. You know, I talked about some churches have a sign back here that says, now you're entering the mission field. This is not the mission field. We may try to get people involved more in church to come here and do more and all. But when we go out those doors, Buddy sometimes says, how's the world treating you this week? And I tell him, the world stinks. The world hates us. The world is our enemy. God loves us. You run into a child of God on the street, he may pat you on the back and say, boy, I appreciate you, and let me know if I can help you. But most of the world's out there just to rob you and steal you and kill you, damn you and criticize you and call you a homophobic and everything and under the sun if you don't go along with them. But I know what the Bible teaches, don't you? I know who's right and who's wrong.
Amen.
And I tell you what, in these last days we're living in, we may not be popular, but it's always right to stand upon what this book teaches. And it'll being critical, agree with it, amen.